look around and go, man, quite a few people have gone away. Maybe I should have went camping or gone on a trip. But we're here with a purpose. And I'm really excited about what God is doing already this morning through the worship. But I've been excited, as I am every week when I'm preparing a sermon, of what God is saying. First into me and how it's challenging me, and then how hopefully we can grow in this time. Before we get into the word, though, I want to just spend a few moments in stillness, in preparation. A week where more disasters are happening in the world, not just in North America, but in the world, that don't always get the attention of the media, but also in your own life. Stuff may have been happening, difficulties, trials, temptations, falls, triumphs, that we just need to lift them to God. Sometimes we try and put them under the carpet, but in our hearts, let's give that to God and say, this is where we are. We've been singing He's Mighty to Save. Do we believe that? But we also sang there, I will give my life to follow. Everything that is in me, I give to follow. And so let's just have a few moments of just stillness, of just giving everything that we are, who we are, what we've been through, and praise Him for bringing us here this morning. Jesus. Father God, we praise You that we can praise You in freedom. We thank You for the truth that You are mighty to save. And that many of us here today can say that boldly, that we have been saved by You, that we have freedom in You, life in You. God, You know us, You know our hearts. You created us, You are with us. You know our thoughts, desires. Jesus, we just lift all to You. Lord God, we are sorry for those times that we don't lift Your name high in our actions or thoughts. Lord God, we thank You that there is freedom in You. We pray, Father, that You just search us and just show us more of You, Father God. Our desire is to grow in Your name. And Lord, in this world with so much pain, hunger, evil, Father, disasters and other things going on, Father, we ask, Lord, have mercy. Allow Your church to arise, to be willing to stand against injustice, stand for You. Peace, love, mercy, freedom. Thank You, Father, for all those here today that give their lives to serve You locally, but also support global missions. We pray, Father, You just continue to minister. And as we look at Your word now, Father, let this be all about You, not about me. You use me despite my many weaknesses, Father God, that this be an opportunity we can all be thankful that we have came here with purpose this morning to grow in Your name. We praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 16. And it's going to be on the screen, but I'm going to read here from verse 25 to 34. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what do I must do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Man, I love that story. I mean, this freedom, this power, first of God to have this earthquake to happen in this jail. The chains would just break. That people were set free. There is such great imaging there that we could preach on. Talking about whatever shackles are in your life can be freed in the name of Jesus. We love that. 2 weeks ago I said there are some passages in the Bible that we just love to read. This is one of them. You could just read it over and over again and go, yes, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in him. There's freedom. There's forgiveness. Every chain can be broken. And we believe that. But this is a great finale. And every finale has a story that leads to it. You see, if we only looked at the power passages, the finales, I don't think we get the full picture. It's like going to the movies and going, well, it's a two-hour film. Let's just go for the last 15 minutes. Let's just go for the finale where they win. You wouldn't appreciate it. It wouldn't be as good because you wouldn't have got the whole story that led to the victory. I mean, let's face it. If the only thing we read over and over again was the resurrection story, that's great, but we wouldn't know why he died. We wouldn't know what it meant or looked like to be Christ-like because we wouldn't have read what Christ was like. We wouldn't have understood the sacrifices that happened throughout the Old Testament. You see, every story has that great, hopefully, finale, or has a finale, but they also have a story. And so this morning, I'm not going to preach on the finale. Instead, I'm going to look at a few verses that lead up to that great finale. In verse 16, we're going to read just for a few verses, because this is where the story starts. Chapter 16, verse 16, says, one day, as we, this is Luke's the author, so we got Luke, we got Paul, we got Silas, and we got a few other people as well. We were going down to the place of prayer. We met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. If you have another translation, it may say divination, which is the same. It's a way of telling the future, many ways of telling the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortune. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have came to tell how to be saved. This went on day after day. And after Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and instantly it left her. I love how this story starts with Paul and the gang just doing what they did in a routine day. I mean, if you think about any other story, let's think of some films. If you think of The Truman Show, a great classic, that starts off with a normal day for the main character, Truman. It doesn't start with him kind of having the plot twist. It starts with him waking up, going outside his house, and saying to his neighbors, if I don't see you later on, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. It's just a normal day for Truman. You see, Paul and Silas and the team are just doing a routine day. But for them, a routine day is going to pray. That's what a routine day was, is they went every day and they prayed. And I love, it's not a coincidence, that something awesome happened from starting off with prayer. That being their routine. And it's not the first time. If you jump back a few chapters in the beginning of Acts, you'll see the great miracle of the man that was healed at Gate Beautiful. That started with Peter and John going up to 3 o'clock prayer every day. That finale finished with 2,000 people giving their lives to Christ. This finale finished with prisoners experiencing Jesus and the jailer and his family accepting Christ in their lives. All started with their routine being of prayer. And I found it quite interesting how times changed, or maybe just different. I don't know. I've been wrestling with this. How this week we are entering a week of prayer, as Jen said, 7 p.m. Monday to Friday, and the Thursday morning, 1 at 9:30. It's almost where being radical. It's almost where going, okay, guys, we're asking you to break from your weekly routine and come and pray. If we were to zap Paul here and say, hey, Paul, this week we've got a week of prayer, I'm sure he'll be like, great, what did you do last week? What did you do the week before then? But here we are, and I believe God is going to bless us in a mighty way. But here we are, almost being radical, saying, change your routine just this one week, and let's pray. Awesome stuff happens. We really believe that. It's essential that the people gather together to pray. And so here's Paul and the team heading to prayer, where this girl meets them day after day, shouting, proclaiming, this man is a servant of God. He's here to tell you how to be saved. Now, this girl was a slave and filled with an evil spirit. Now, we look at it from our 2017 eyes, and we first go, oh, slavery. I mean, if we came across this girl today, I'm pretty sure our first thought, if she said, oh yeah, I'm a slave, and I'm a fortune teller, I think the first thing that will grab us is the slave. I think the first thing we'll be like, oh my word, we need to get you away from this people. And in many ways, yes, we need to fight the millions of people that are in slavery today. It's wrong. And it wasn't right 2,000 years ago, but in that culture that they were living in, it was more accepted. I mean, people had, a Roman had a right to have a slave. And so they had this slave. But Paul's priority was not, oh my word, let's quickly get you away from these people. It was the spirit that was in her. Because the spirit that was in her was going to cost her eternal life. It's like when Jesus was teaching in a home and these guys cut a hole in the roof and lowered down the paralyzed man. Everyone was thinking, oh, here comes the healing. That's the priority. This guy's paralyzed. But no, Jesus, first thing he did was, your sins are forgiven. Then the healing came. It's looking at the big picture. And so, this girl, shouting, as Paul and the team, every day, were going to pray. These people, they serve God. They're here to teach you how to be saved. Now, you read that and go, wow, that's good. I mean, when I'm walking to church, like this morning I walked to church, and as I'm walking to church, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, if somebody, just a stranger in the area, saw me coming, and every Sunday was like, here's Pastor Johnny, here's Pastor Johnny, he's going to church, he's going to preach, he's a man of God, I'd be like, woo, yeah, I got my cheerleaders, you know, yeah, Pastor JB coming into town. Because what you're hearing is like, that's really cool. She's like a cheerleader for them. So why did Paul, after a few days, turn to her and command this evil spirit? Now, here's the other thing about evil spirit. You may think, well, that's a bit harsh saying it's an evil spirit. There's the Holy Spirit of God, then there's evil. There's not a in-between. There's not a God, evil, and a middle person that's okay-ish, but there's not that in the spirit. So there's God and not God. This was not of God. And so why did Paul command this evil spirit to come out of her, even though it was saying good stuff? The reason is because this evil spirit did not have the authority. It did not have the authority to proclaim God because it is not of God. Even though it was saying the words, it did not have the authority to proclaim. You see, if we go back in the Gospels, there's quite a few accounts of where Jesus met spirits that were not of God. In fact, in Mark 1, verse 23, it says, when Jesus was, in the context of it, Jesus was in the synagogue, it says, suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into convulsion, and then came out of it. Jesus did not give this evil spirit, even though it proclaimed him as the Holy One of God, that's good words, he did not give the authority. Now, also note, Jesus did not scream. Sometimes we see, maybe on stage or on TV, when people are either casting out evil spirits or healing or whatever, boy, they can scream good. They're pretty much chokeslamming the stuff out of them. But you see, Jesus and Paul, neither of them screamed. Because if you think about it, if you're going into battle with someone and you think, oh, it could be an even fight, you start screaming. You start bigging yourself up. If you think of wildlife, they start barking at each other or roaring at each other. They're trying to intimidate their opponent because they don't really want to fight. But if you have total authority over something and you know they ain't going to do nothing to me, you don't need to scream. You don't need to shout because you've got that authority. You can just boldly and clearly, as Jesus and Paul did, proclaim Jesus over it. Because there is no name that is higher. You don't need to scream it. And so Jesus didn't scream it. Paul didn't scream it. But they did not give this evil spirit authority to proclaim because it's not of God. So then we ask the question, who does have the authority? If they were saying good stuff, who has the authority to proclaim the good news? Well, Jesus says, in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, all authority is on me being Jesus. Now, therefore, go. Make disciples. Baptize them in my name. All over the world. You see, if you believe in Jesus, now, what I mean by believing Jesus is not just saying the name Jesus, not just saying, oh yeah, I grew up a Christian, but being a Christian looks like this. Somebody accepts God in their life, accepts that we mess up, accepts God is real. He is the creator. That we mess up, that we're not perfect, but is accepting in his life that God, out of total love and delight in you, sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived love, purity, holiness, to be with people, for injustice, to die on a cross, beating death for anyone who accepts him, anyone who says, yes, I accept you in my life. Then he beat death, rose again on the third day, giving us the Holy Spirit so that we are not left alone, that we have a peace, an assurance, and a strength to live for Christ in our lives. A Christian is someone who desires to grow in that relationship, who has a desire to say, I want to be that light. So if you are claiming to be a Christian, you have that authority. You have that authority over anything else to proclaim the name of Jesus in your home, in your community, over other people. You see, Paul could see in this fortune-telling girl that something was off because he could see the fruits were not ripe. He could see, okay, this girl is proclaiming my name, Jesus' name, but she's a fortune teller. That's not of God. You cannot balance the two. They're not teammates. You see, we are not saved by our works, but our works, or in other words, our life, reflects or should reflect that we are saved. Hers was not. Alarm bells went for Paul. Whoa, whoa, she's saying some good stuff. What's your story? Oh, I'm a fortune teller. Okay, that's got to change. There's something in you that is not of God. That needs to come out. Here's the thing. If you here today are dabbling, mixing, messing around, whatever, with fortune telling, whether it be the tarot cards, tea leaves, various divination stuff, it's not okay. It's not of God. And you probably will experience in your life that you don't feel that closeness and peace with God. Then after this service, I want to pray with you. If it's serious stuff, I want a few of us to pray for you. Because you are not being filled by God. And that is hindering you in a relationship with the one true God. You see, as a Christian, we're told to have faith and trust. Wanting to know the future, dabbling in stuff to know the future, is not trust in Jesus. So I'm just putting that out there. If at the end, if there's something that you've recognized in you, someone in your life, in your family, in your household, or yourself, I ask, be honest, be brave, and afterwards I'd love to pray with you. If you definitely desire to stop doing that. So, Paul commands this evil spirit to come out. And the passage continues. In verse 19 it says, her master's, remember she was a slave, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. Well, of course they are, because she's been freed by Jesus. Master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. The whole city was in uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped, beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they did not escape. So the jailer, this one who later came to Christ, was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So he put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet to the stocks. Being a Christian in the early church was very, very unpopular. What Paul did was extremely unpopular to the culture. It was okay for them to have a slave. They had all their different gods. They dabbled in whatever they want. Being a Christian in that day and age was extremely unpopular. But boy, did Christianity grow. Because these men and women who accepted Christ in their lives, accepted that is the true life. That is the true way, and I'm going to live for that, even if it costs me my earthly life. God honored that. And the church grew in a mighty way. If we think about the culture that we've grown up in, here in the West, whether it be in the UK or Canada or in the States, for the last 50, 100 years, or maybe even further in the UK, Christianity has been, on the most part, pretty comfortable. It's who we are. It's part of our culture. I mean, you may have grown up, and you on a Sunday morning would say to your neighbor, hey, I'm off to church, and they'll be like, yeah, so am I. It's what people did. And even if people didn't go to church, you wouldn't really get stuff thrown at you for going to church. Because it's kind of the accepted thing in the culture. You could stand on a street corner and read from whatever portion of scripture you wanted, and you wouldn't have been heckled as much as you probably would be today. You see, over the last 20 years, there's been a shift. People don't just turn up to church. It's not just Southside Church who's felt that. People don't just wake up and go, I've not been to church for 20 years. Well, let's just go today because they've got the choir today. Or, I'm going to go to church today because they're singing hymns. I mean, hymns are great. But if we think, if we sing hymns next week, there's going to be a huge crowd. That's not going to work. Or if I preach for 2 hours, don't worry, but if I preach for 2 hours, thinking, preacher, if you went on for a bit longer, that's going to bring the crowd in. It ain't. In fact, I'm pretty sure it'll do the opposite. If we add another Sunday school class and put a big banner on the back of this wall saying, new Sunday school class, starting next week, I'm not sure it's going to bring in the crowds that we would love. Culture has changed. And it always has keep changing. And as the church, we have to recognize that being a Christian today is not as popular as it was X amount of years ago. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to just keep doing the safe things that we grew up, that it was okay to do? Or maybe we go and be radical and get back to the early church times and start praying as a body. Maybe the times have changed enough that we get so desperate that we have to pray, that we have to turn it and say, actually, my daily routine, whether it be as a body or whether it be as an individual, but I need prayer, I need God, I need to be in His Word as just daily routine, as a daily discipline. I don't think it's being radical, I think it's just being biblical. Maybe getting out there, being brave enough to share God's Word with your friends, even though it might not be popular. But there's a desperate desire because we know there is a God, but we also know if people don't know God, there is not a very good finale. And I desperately want them to know Jesus because He's real to me. He's truth. He is the way. He is life. We've got to have that desire in us. So that's my urge. Let's get back to basics. Let's make prayer essential and allow God to do miracles. It wasn't Paul who broke the chains, it was God. Allow God to do the miracles, but we have to have that discipline. Many of us wake up in the morning, take our vitamins, brush our teeth. Why? Because it's good for you. But how many of us get up and at some point in the day go, won it? I haven't came before my Lord and Savior this morning. I haven't delved into Him this morning. That's healthy. That's healthy. Let's pray that the church arises, that we allow only of God. We don't accept anything not of God. And allow these chains that really are in people's lives to be broken by the power of Jesus. I'm excited for this week. I'm pumped for it. Just allow, just to wait on God, just to see where He leads us. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You. We praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the lives of Paul, Silas, these people, and the many men and women throughout centuries who, throughout this world and in this country, Father God, have just lived for You. Father God, I thank You for the saints here this morning. Those people have lived for You, Jesus, and are living for You. I thank You, Father, for those people that have gone before us at Southside Church, whether it be leaders and pastors, lay people. I thank You for them. for laying that foundation. I thank you, Father, for bringing us here for a purpose, in this community for a purpose, that we are not here just to be trapped in these walls, but we are here to be the light in this community. I thank you, Father, there is a giant cross outside this building that is a light and a beacon. But I pray, Father God, that our lives attract, that our lives are just a mirror of you, Father. And that only becomes from people who are willing to spend time in you, filled by you. Jesus, we need you. And if there's anything not of you in this church, in the people, holy God, if there is nothing, something not of you, Jesus, we say leave in the name of Jesus. If there's something in somebody here today because of divination, dabbling in something they should not have been doing, whether it be Ouija boards, whether it be cards, or whatever that might be, Lord, convict, Father, but Lord, also we set free. Jesus, set free. Lord Jesus. And as we meet this week, holy God, we just ask that we just encounter you in a powerful way, that we can all grow in you, in our faith, knowing you more, Jesus. Praise you, Father.